Well, as we turn to God's Word now, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke. We are now in what is turning out to be a three-part series on lostness, being lost and found. And last week we saw the story of the two lost sons and the prodigal, lavish love of the Father who receives sinners into His house forever. This week we're going to look at the parable of the lost sheep, and next week Kenny is going to teach on the parable of the lost coin. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15, and we'll be in verses 1 through 7. Luke 15, beginning in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Well, the 4th of July, as you probably are well aware, is an occasion for celebration. Today is when we celebrate our nation's independence. If I've done the math correctly, I think it's 245 years that we're celebrating today. If not, you can correct me at the door. But there's another celebration going on today. Did you know about it? Did you know there's another celebration happening right now? And it's happening in heaven. And heaven is not celebrating the fact that America has been set free from the tyranny of King George. Heaven is celebrating lost sinners who've come home. Heaven is celebrating that captives are being set free right now from sin into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Heaven is celebrating that the lost are found and that the blind see. This is the joy of heaven. This is the joy of Luke 15. Luke 15 is all about God's joy. And when we appreciate and when we understand the joy of God in bringing the lost home, when we see His joy, we too will rejoice. When we see God's joy, we will share in that joy. And that's the whole point of these parables, is for the audience, Jesus' audience, to see the joy of God and share the heart of God for the lost and seeing them come home to enjoy fellowship with their Father forever. And so, in order to see God's joy and to share in God's joy, I want us to look at three things, three aspects of this parable in Luke 15. I want us to see the shepherd's pursuit of his sheep, the shepherd's rescue of his sheep, and the shepherd's rejoicing over his sheep. Firstly, let's see the shepherd's pursuit of his sheep. You see that beginning in verses 1 through 3. Jesus shows us here, though, a scene. Luke shows us a scene. And the stage is very interesting here. This setting is very interesting. The Pharisees are gathered around Jesus, and the tax collectors and sinners are gathered around Jesus. Now, probably the Pharisees are over here, and maybe the tax collectors and sinners are over here. The Pharisees are those religious leaders who followed Jesus around, constantly scrutinizing him, constantly longing to trip him up, scheming against him. The tax collectors and sinners are also drawing near. Now, you probably know much about the reputation of tax collectors in that day. They were lowlifes. They weren't really even part of that society. They were more parasites on the Jewish community, for they taxed their neighbors well above the tax that was set on them by the Romans in order to profit off of their neighbors. And so they weren't thought of very highly. The sinners to whom Jesus refers in verse 2 as well, probably those who are known for very notorious sins. You can think of drunkenness, prostitution, thieves, those types of people. It's an interesting bunch here, all gathered around Jesus. Of course, the Pharisees, verse 2, very agitated with Jesus because he's receiving sinners. He actually spends time with sinners. Imagine that. Jesus, who came to save his people from their sins, to save lost sinners, actually spending time with sinners. Wow. Of course, that's where he would be. And so the Pharisees grumble at him. Yet Jesus doesn't try to relieve the tension. What does he do? He ratchets it up a notch by telling a parable. Telling a parable about the lost sinners and tax collectors. Telling a parable about the Pharisees. And so, like we saw last week, we are all somewhere in this story. It's a story about us as well. So he looks right at the Pharisees and immediately draws them into the story. You notice that in verse 3 and 4. He looks at them and he looks them square in the eye. And he says, you notice there, verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it?" How brilliant is Jesus? He draws them into the story. He shows them that they are characters in the story. The Pharisees have no place to hide. They have to engage with this question. And on some level, they realized that they were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. Jesus' question reveals the heart of God for the lost as well. And that's really the point, though. He reveals how God pursues lost sheep. Now, the sheep is a great metaphor, and when the Bible describes God's people as sheep, it's not a compliment. You know that, right? It's not a compliment that God calls us sheep. Why? Because sheep get lost. I saw a recent YouTube video, or it was probably on TikTok or one of them social media things, a sheep being pulled out of a ditch, gets up, runs, and jumps right back into the ditch. If you've seen that one, it's hilarious. But it's true. It's why God uses this picture, because we get lost and we keep getting lost. We tend, like sheep, to fall down, unable to get up, to get stuck in tight places. Sheep in that day, and even in our day, will fall off cliffs and ravines. So it's an appropriate picture for those who are lost and for all of us before we come to be found. And don't you love those beautiful words, though? In verse 4, look at them. He goes and he searches for the lost, last phrase there, until he finds it. This could have been a very arduous journey for the shepherd. You can imagine the shepherd at the end of the day counting his sheep, 98, 99, where's 100? You know, the sun's going down, maybe. This is a likely scenario. Sun's going down, and he's got to go find this lost sheep that's out there somewhere. There's rocks. There's all kinds of boulders that might look like a sheep. And so he goes, and he goes on this arduous journey, what could be a long journey for him, as he roams over large areas searching for the sheep until he finds it. You know what this is like. If you're a parent, or even if you're not a parent, you can understand the idea. If you've ever lost a child in a large crowd and you really thought they were lost, how you desperately search for them until you find them. This is the same idea here. Just like our God, he will pursue his lost sheep until he gets to you, until he comes to where you are. This picture reveals a lot of things about our God and about us. One of the things it shows us in this metaphor of sheep and lostness is our profound inability to save ourselves. We go astray, and unless we are rescued, we will not come home. We are hopelessly lost without God's intervention, without his redemption, without his rescue that we'll see in a moment. God pursues sinners like us, and he will reach as far as we have gone to save us. There's no distance that you can't run where God can't snatch you out of your sin. Which touches on this idea that I like to highlight, that Scripture highlights, is this. There is far more grace in God than there is sin in you. Let me say it again. There is far more grace in God than there is sin in you. And He will pursue you until He finds you. And that's what we need to see in this first point as we think about this pursuit of God, of us, is that we are the lost sheep. The Pharisees could not see that. The Pharisees couldn't understand that. But will we see it? Will we understand it? Do we understand, implied here, if we are Christians today, that we are not a Christian, you are not a Christian, I am not a Christian because of the good things I have done. I am not a Christian because I grew up in church, or because, you know, I preach a sermon or show up every week. I'm not a Christian because of anything in me. If anything, I, as Scripture shows here, am lost. Without God, without Christ, I am in the dark. As we sang last week, I'm a wretch. I'm unable to stand, unable to go home, miserable, perishing, destined for hell, but by the grace of God who intervenes. And as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, when I was dead in my transgressions and sins, He makes me alive. Jesus, out of the darkness, into my darkness, comes and finds me. Some of you have seen the movie Amazing Grace, the true story about William Wilberforce, the famous British abolitionist, who for years and decades and decades sought to see an end to the slave trade in Britain. And again, correct me if I've gotten the movie scene or the actual history wrong afterwards, but I seem to remember a scene in that movie where William has been converted to Christianity on some level, and he's out in his garden, and he's marveling at all the pretty things in God's creation, and his butler comes up to him because, well, William's been acting very strangely lately, and after some discussion, William's butler asks Wilberforce, "Have you found God, sir? Have you found God, sir?" And if you remember the movie, you remember his reply. "No, I think he found me. I think he found me." And that's what's so amazing about grace, is that we were lost, but now we are found. We were blind, but He comes to us and opens our eyes to see. We do not find God. He pursues and finds us. That should make your heart sing. He pursues us, and then He doesn't just find us, He rescues us. And so let's look at that and see that in verse 5, the rescue of His sheep. Verse 5, when He finds His sheep, He lays it on His shoulders, rejoicing. Wow. Here is what the shepherd does. He goes out and he finds that sheep, and in order to bring that sheep back, he has to actually bind the front two legs and then bind the back two legs. And I did a little research on sheep, and it's not really conclusive, but depending on the species of the sheep, these things could weigh a lot. But likely, it was somewhere upwards of 100 pounds, this animal that he's carrying on his shoulders. This is an awful, heavy load. Shepherd picks up his sheep, rescues it from danger, saves them. But that's what Luke 19 later on says about what Jesus came to do himself. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to rescue us. He came because on one level, His people were lost without shepherds. Ezekiel 34, a stunning indictment of the shepherds of that day. God's leaders, the leaders of God's people who should have been shepherding God's people, were not shepherding God's people. And so as Ezekiel 34 prophesied, God would send His own servant, and we know that servant to be His son, to be their shepherd, to be their rescuer. Father sends His only son, the good shepherd, to rescue His people. The good news is, and we see in this passage, that one, no one for whom the Father sends Jesus is lost. Jesus promises to save the 99, yes, but he also promises to go after the one. Jesus himself says in John 17 that all that the Father gives him, he has lost none. And then in John 6:37, he says that all that the Father, everyone whom the Father gives me, will come. The army, for the last couple decades at least, has been reciting a statement of fidelity called the Soldier's Creed. And that creed embodies the warrior ethos, the army mission, and the army values. And one of the statements in that creed is this: I will never leave a fallen comrade. I will never leave a fallen comrade. And why is that so important to know and to say that? Because if somebody is willing to leave a fallen comrade, somebody who falls behind, that makes everybody else in the group just a little more insecure, thinking that if I fall behind, I might get left too. Jesus wants us to know that we are safe and secure. He will not lose any of his sheep. No matter how far we stray, no matter how far we fall, he will, if we belong to him, if he died for us, he will send the hound of heaven. He will send the sheepdog of the Holy Spirit to pursue us with goodness and mercy, his rod and his staff, until he finds us and he pulls us out of our misery and carries us all the way home. As Phil Ryken points out so well, so many things in this passage, but especially here, he points out how crushing the burden of the sheep would be on the shepherd's shoulders. But the burden on Jesus' shoulders was also crushing in a far, far greater sense. It's no small thing for Jesus to carry me and to carry you home. It's no small thing for him to bear our burden, because home comes by way of Calvary's cross. And so as you picture Jesus taking you home, he firstly carries us to the cross. He not only brings us home, he pays the price for all of our sins of wandering. Our wandering has separated us from God. And so in order to bring us home to God, Jesus first has to carry our guilt and shame on his shoulders to the cross. Hear these words about the good shepherd's servant from Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. On him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And so we are here in this story. Whether we identify more with the self-righteous pride of the Pharisees or with the open rebellion of the tax collectors and sinners, we are all desperately in need of the rescue of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't miss that we are desperate without hope, save in the fact that God the Father crushes his Son instead of us. That mercy comes by way of the cross, where Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. He takes God's justice so that we could receive his mercy. The question today is, have you received Jesus? And if not, will you receive him? And will you live in light of that great mercy? Whether we are Christians today or whether we have not yet come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, in some way we are all here in this passage. We are all in some way the rebel tax collector. In some way we are the prideful, self-righteous. We are all the lost sheep who need to be found As we'll see next week, the lost coin. As we saw last week, we are the lost sons. But there's an alternate identity here that comes to us, that God gives us. The identity of being found. Before Christ, you were lost sheep. Now you have been brought home to his sheepfold. Before Christ, you were lost sons and daughters. Now you have been restored to his banqueting table. Now you are Jesus' priceless treasure. And as we see at the end of this passage, you are his joy. You are his joy. Do you know that you are God's joy? Do you know that the Christian life isn't just about doing stuff for God? Yes, we do, and we labor and we strive in order to please him. But do you know that he is pleased with you, that he does love you, that you're his joy? And one of the things that gives him the greatest joy is when we repent of our sins and come home. And so let's look lastly at the shepherd's joy. Verse 6, we see the shepherd coming home. And he's calling his friends together and neighbors saying together, "Rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep that was lost." This sheep would have mattered much to a family with a small flock. It would have mattered much to a small community that shared multiple flocks. And the lost sheep matters to God. When one sinner is recovered, when a sinner repents and believes, heaven itself rejoices. And our joy of being saved is no match for the Savior's joy of saving you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 say this, that for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. What was that joy? That joy was for him to receive the reward for his suffering, namely you and me. And that comes to us in time and space when we repent and believe. We receive that joy and we enter into that joy. Isn't it amazing to think that we are instruments of the joy of God? Our God is a joyful God, and when we repent and believe, we take part in bringing God joy. Do you know that you are his joy? What a high calling, what a refreshing delight to know that when we turn to God, whether it's for the first time in faith and repentance, or when we turn to God in an ongoing life of faith and repentance, he doesn't crush us, he doesn't berate us, he doesn't scowl at us. No, our God loved us so much that he crushed his only son, so that we who come to him in repentance and faith receive the sunshine of his smile, and he rejoices over us with singing. He longs for us to be set free from our sin, to be set free to enjoy him and to bring him joy by coming to him. Dear ones, you are his precious lambs. You are his treasure. You are his sons and daughters who he has brought home. You are his joy. And so know that when you come to him, when you were found by him, when you were rescued by him, you don't come to a father who is a tyrant waiting for you to measure up. You come to a God who has sent his son to measure up for you and for every time that you failed to measure up, so that when you receive Jesus by faith, you receive a father who receives you with open arms. Your redemption is his joy. Is his joy, so receive it. The shepherd's joy is in receiving lost sheep. The shepherds of Israel would have realized their failure to shepherd here. And there's much application, both specific and general. I want to make some application here to the shepherds of Fairview. And I want to make some application to all of us as well. One of the reasons Jesus wept over Jerusalem was this, that like sheep, they were like sheep without shepherds. The Pharisees and the other religious leaders of that day failed to shepherd God's people. And there's a sense in which Jesus is telling this parable because they had not shepherded the flock. And congregation, I want you to know, as elders, as teaching elders and ruling elders of this flock, we take shepherding very seriously. And we long to be faithful to the Lord Jesus and faithful to you, to follow his example and the ministry that he has imparted to us, to lead, to feed, to protect, to shepherd you. And we want to be intentional about our calling to shepherding. And so, for months now, we have been working on a shepherding plan where every household in our congregation, whether small or great, every household will have an elder matched to that household. Right now, we have 100. Not people. We have around upwards of 100 households. And so every elder in the congregation will be matched with 12 households, not in order to inquire into all of your private world and personal business, but so that you would receive that shepherding ministry of Jesus that he has entrusted to you through us, so that you would know that you are loved, so that you would be spiritually encouraged, and so that you would be prayed for. Especially as we start out on this, we want you to know that you're loved, spiritually encouraged, and prayed for. This is a way for us to be intentional, to love you, and to follow Christ's commands to shepherd the flock. We will speak more on this in sermon applications and announcements and meetings towards the fall. But know that we long to be faithful in shepherding the flock. The biggest application really is things we've already touched on here. Our attitude, really. There are really two kinds of people in this room. There may only be two kinds of people in this room. There are really two kinds of people to whom Jesus is speaking. Those who are lost and don't know him, and those who are found and need to return to him. And so today, as I have been preaching and teaching, if you do find that today you are in need of rescue, you sense God pursuing you, receive the joy of his salvation. Today, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you realize that you are a sheep that has gone astray and you've turned your own way and you've never returned to God, receive him coming out of the darkness into your life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive his rescue and be brought into his forever sheepfold and into the rejoicing of your Father's house. Another question for those of us who are Christians today. Do we share the joy of the Good Shepherd? Do we share the joy of the Shepherd who says to the people, "Rejoice with me, for I've found my lost sheep"? Do you long to see sinners come home? Do you long to see bruised and broken, needy people come through those doors and find their way into our pews seeking the Lord who is seeking them? Do you share the heart of the Shepherd to see your friends and family members, your neighbors, your co-workers won to the Lord Jesus? Do you share his joy when somebody asks you, "What must I do to be saved?" We must not spurn those who are mournful and contrite, maybe a little more visibly wounded than we seem to be, but actually are inside. But we must rejoice with those who are found. And we must also long to share in shepherding hearts back to the feet of Jesus. For that is why he came, to receive the lost, to receive the reward for his suffering. Do you share that joy with him? Do you hear him calling your voice today? Do you see him pursuing you? Receive his rescue. Rejoice in repentance. For it is God's joy to gather his lost sheep. It is his joy to bring all of his people home. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you now rejoicing for the gift of repentance, rejoicing that we who are lost are found, rejoicing that you are searching for your lost sheep. Oh, may we ever rejoice. May we not be exclusive, but may we be inclusive of all those who desire to be saved. And may we exult in that great salvation. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.